Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I just want to be able to have a conversation with you today. There's so many things coming at us and a great escalation of information, and a lot of people are just gathering data. And we have tons of things that we could bring to you today. But these are some crazy, chaotic days. We're days away from the Republican National Convention. The prophetic word is that it'll be in the same days in the 60s, what we saw in the 60s in 1968. Said when Israel had to go back to the 1967 borders was said by our president that America would go back to the 60s. I mean, these things are coming to pass. Everything that we've been prophesying about on VFN TV, the Lord has laid on our hearts, or we shared from some of our other folks that are in the Lord, that are hearing from the Lord, is coming to pass. And we're about to enter into some days of chaos. We've been talking very specifically about being prepared. You want to be prepared. The assumption that something's going to be on the shelf tomorrow in the grocery store is not a good assumption. You see what happens when hurricanes happen. When hurricanes happen, if you're in the hurricane area or you're in the area of tornadoes, but normally hurricanes because you're tracking them coming in, people run. Even though they don't need five boxes of crackers, they buy five boxes of crackers. They buy all the Coke. They fill all their tanks up with gas. And what you need to do is prepare for the days that are ahead. It's going to be the best days that the church has ever had, but it's going to be difficult days. It's going to be the worst of times and the best of times. And so I want to encourage you today's program to kind of pay attention, kind of get a different mindset, because you've probably been getting hit over and over again. We could bring you a lot of that. But I want today's program to kind of spell things out as we're having a conversation and how things work. We talked many months ago about the children of the light, the organizers of the day versus organizers of the night. And in that, this particular book called Rules for Radicals, it's a technique that was taught by Saul Alinsky, but he credits that book to the first person that ever used those techniques. And he dedicates it to Lucifer. I mean, you can probably see it on your screen now. But in addition to that, who was mentored by these techniques by Saul Alinsky was Hillary Clinton and President Barack Obama back when he was a community organizer. So these techniques are very specific to what we're seeing take place in America. And it's like people are not even realizing they're happening. And we spoke about it earlier. And so we have to realize we are being organized. We are being organized, and it's not just America. The world is being organized. And it's like we're not even paying attention to it. And what's happening right now in the world is people are using the Alinsky Rule for Radical Techniques. Well, that book is dedicated on the back cover by Chicago Tribune or Times to our president, to Barack Obama, at that time Barack Obama, and to Hillary Clinton. These are two people that have been trained up and mentored with those kind of techniques. And the seventh technique is to be able to have a sustained militant effort. A sustained militant effort. Well, look what's been taking place. You're seeing this constant push, but why didn't we take out ISIS when they were small and irrelevant? Because it's actually caused the world to be shifted, and everybody's all tensed up because of a small group of terrorists that are spreading around the world. Well, we didn't take them out. But we could have done that. Why would we not take them out? Well, the seventh rule is you have to maintain a sustained militant effort to get people polarized and divided. But once they become polarized, which means everybody's divided and everything that can be divided has been divided, that's when they step in and all of a sudden they're like angels and they start saying, oh, is it really that bad? And they begin to try to settle once you're in a total different place. America is in a totally different place than it was seven and a half years ago. But we have that tension going on. One of the particular parts of the tension that's happened is when your people are on the streets and they're calling for the death of officers. We've just seen, you know, officers being targeted by a man who said, I wanted to kill white people. I wanted to kill black officers or white officers. And he sat there and he killed five Dallas police officers on the streets. But how did we get to that point? We got to that point by these kind of rules for radical Saul Alinsky techniques being used in our nation. We have tolerated this, and our government supported this, what you're about to see right now. This is actually a group that refers to themselves as Black Lives Matters, and they were walking through the streets, and they were talking about, as a matter of fact, I'll let you see firsthand exactly what was going on. This is 2505. Let's go there.
After Deputy Darren Goforth was murdered in Houston, allegedly by a black man, there was an anti-police demonstration at the Minnesota State Fair by Black Lives Matter.
Pigs in a blanket, fried like bacon. 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 Pigs in a blanket, fried like bacon.
Pigs in a blanket means a dead police officer.
So you're looking at, you know, we're not saying anything about that. As a matter of fact, we had people, actors, we had our government, we had our president, we had Hillary Clinton and other ones came out in support of people that were walking with that tone, talking about we want to fry police officers. We want to end the lives of police officers. As a matter of fact, go to New York, take a look at New York here, and you'll see very specifically in 2506 what took place in New York. So you're looking at, you know, why didn't we say something then? Why were we supportive of those mindsets? And why are we surprised for 7.5 years we promoted the agenda to kill our law enforcement officers? And what happens? I mean, look at Bill Moyer. This is Bill Moyer. He was the campaign, one of the campaign managers for that then Senator Barack Obama, who both of them were organizers. And they use these techniques, the techniques that we're talking about. And so he had Bill Moyer on his campaign to be able to bring him into office. And listen to how Bill Moyer describes how an organizer is supposed to be. As a matter of fact, let's go there now.
But, you know, it's like Saul Alinsky said, organizers have to be well-integrated schizoids because you have to polarize to mobilize and depolarize to settle. But without polarizing, you're never going to mobilize anything. And yeah, then there's a time to negotiate. And I think we're really screwed up on that.
So you're looking at, you know, we're going to have to hear that again because it wasn't, you know, it's such a short bomb being dropped there. He says, you know, organizers are like schizoids. They're changing their argument and their conversation all the time. They first have to polarize before you organize. Polarization means division. Polarization is when things go this way and go that way. They're total opposites. I mean, look at everything that's divided. I mean, you name it. They brought division into it. And what do they want to do? Well, some of the things that we're hearing specifically is you're looking at a potential national police force where they start saying, you know, we got 18, Philadelphia retired police chief is saying we have something like 18,000 police departments. That's just way too many. We need to cut them down at least by half. Well, you are in control of the law enforcement in your community, in your county, in your city. Why would you want to turn that over to the federal government unless we become a policed state? But these are the things that are going on. So what do they want to settle for? What he says, you have to understand, he says they're schizoids. Has it not, if you looked lately at the television, have you looked lately at the news reports and heard some of our leaders and what they're saying? They're saying that it just seems schizoid. I'm like, one minute they're for this and one minute they're for that. One minute they're up and one minute they're down. So they don't stay. And people have been following them on these different arguments. But that's how you organize. You organize, you get everybody off balance. You get them fearful through a sustained militant effort. People start crying out for help. And all of a sudden somebody like Hitler comes in or somebody like Pol Pot comes in or somebody comes in like Stalin and says, okay, we'll save the day. Listen one more time to Marshall Gantz, the community organizer, but also the man that worked on the president's campaign for his first presidency. Take a look.
But, you know, it's like Saul Alinsky said, organizers have to be well-integrated schizoids because you have to polarize to mobilize and depolarize to settle. But without polarizing, you're never going to mobilize anything. And, yeah, then there's a time to negotiate. And I think we're really screwed up on that.
Then there's a time to negotiate. So everything has been chaotic. Of all the things you'd be thinking about at Dallas during the memorial service, You'd think you'd be thinking about the blood that's on the streets of a man who came out there and began to shoot, intentionally shoot officers, shoot white officers, as a matter of fact, and shoot at people on the streets. They were having a peaceful protest. It was a very peaceful protest. It was standing up First Amendment rights. People on the streets, they were exercising their First Amendment right. But this man taken over, and he said he was very angry about Black Lives Matters, is what he said specifically, according to the Chief Brown of the Dallas Police Department. And so all this stuff happens, right? And you've been hearing that particular comment go on about, you know, the police are problems, the police are problems, the police are problems. And all of a sudden at the funeral of these five officers, here comes the organizer, our president, coming to the funeral, and listen to what he says. All of a sudden, no longer is this an issue anymore. No longer do we need to be focused against the police, but we need to think about this. The whole argument or the whole narrative begins to change yesterday at the memorial service in Dallas. Let's go there now.
We know that the overwhelming majority of police officers do an incredibly hard and dangerous job fairly and professionally. They are deserving of our respect and not our scorn. And when anyone, no matter how good their intentions may be, paints all police as biased or bigoted, we undermine those officers we depend on for our safety. And as for those who use rhetoric suggesting harm to police, even if they don't act on it themselves, well, they not only make the jobs of police officers even more dangerous, but they do a disservice to the very cause of justice that they claim to promote.
That's amazing. That is something that should have been said 7.5 years ago. But for 7.5 years, you've been hearing people support this rhetoric and this chanting on the streets. It's been crazy what's going on. But what you're looking at, a Saul Alinsky Rules for Radicals methodology, just talked about by Bill Moyer, talked about by Marshall Gantz on Bill Moyer's show. And now you're looking at what are they about to settle for? Because something's happening now, because all of a sudden, normalcy about, hey, the police are good folks, you need to stand with them. He even talks about, you know for yourself that some of these neighborhoods are dangerous and they don't know who's going to be the bad guy or not. And you wouldn't want to be the officer going into that particular community because there's so many guys. And he's talking what really is. And it's like, what are they about to settle for? That's what we want to talk about today on today's program. We've got to begin to have a conversation about this. It's not insanity and it's not chaos just because. They're going somewhere with this stuff. And we need to really pay attention. You know, we have the Barnum brothers who are basically saying we've already entered into a time of Babylonian living with the lions, Babylonian. We have to learn how to prosper in Babylon, basically, they're saying. We have school board pastors who are on school board in Nevada just leaving their positions because they're saying we've lost the schools. How do we operate as Christians and where do we go from here?
These are very interesting days. If you've been following us over time, today's not a surprise, but if you haven't, you're probably looking around and you're concerned about what you're seeing, and rightfully so. I mean, you're looking at people that are organizing things in such a way that they want to fundamentally transform the world, not just the nation, not just America. And be honest with you, the sad thing is you're watching people just go about their normal business. They're more self-focused. Some of the techniques being used is people poking at your life, poking at your money, poking at your job. So people are talking about how they're being poked instead of how this whole thing is going over. You know, and there's a way to look at things. You have one way to look at what you're hearing go on in America as, okay, this is good for America. But as Christians, we have to look at what's going on with the human race across the world. And what's happening right now, people, this is the greatest level of persecution in the history of the church ever in history. And it's as silent as it could possibly be. Our own president is talking in contrary to, like, it's not that big of a deal. Let's remember the Crusaders, you know, let's remember, let's get on our high horse. And everybody's kind of going with it. And then all of a sudden, you know, here's some scriptures quoted. And I think the biggest travesty in America right now is anybody quoting scriptures, because according to George Barna, 81% of Christians in America don't even pick up their Bible. And the ones that do, only 3% of those actually apply it in such a way. But yet our politicians use it. And if somebody throws a verse out, automatically everything that Hitler says, and that's what Hitler did. Hitler did that. And you had people trying to say, listen, this is not right. And they said, yeah, but he said, you know, he quoted scripture. And it's like Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. To be a Pharisee, for example, you had to have the Bible of that day, you know, the Pentateuch, you had to have it memorized. So they had scripture in them already. But when the word walked up to look them in the face, Jesus, and he's the word become flesh, they called him Lucifer. It's you're not who you are but what you say. You're who you are but what you do. And no matter, listen, and like I said on our previous program that you just saw recently about Benjamin Netanyahu's brother and what happened in Africa, that, you know, God wants to discipline. If God wants to discipline a nation, he turns it against Israel. Because every nation that, you know, anybody that comes against Israel comes against God, and God deals with them. If they bless Israel, then they'll be blessed. And so we can look at our current leadership and say it's their fault. Or we could say, actually, they're our fault, the church's fault. Because he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. There's no way 500 and some odd officials, whatever they are, in Washington, D.C., are turning the hand of God. They're not over God. I mean, we've got 350, 325 million, whatever people, 350 million people in America. Yeah, it's because we've sinned. It's because God's people, not people that aren't God's people have sinned. So these things are happening. That we're watching, as you saw in our previous program, our president poke the prime minister of Israel in the chest. Like this. Hit him in the chest. Brown. Just totally disrespect. We're watching the enemies of Israel be armed with nuclear capabilities. We're watching them deal with Hamas and shake hands and cut deals with the leader of Hamas, and they're the ones firing targets into Israel. What that is a barometer of what's happening to us, what we've done wrong, and what we've got coming to us. America is going to go through some difficult times. Some difficult days are ahead. And one of the sad things about it is we have a legitimate issue in America with racism. And I think people's pain is being used, instead of to bring remedy to it, it's being used to be able to push this whole agenda. Because if you cared about somebody, you know, Dinesh D'Souza has a new book out and a movie coming out, but he talks about the plantations that were evil and had slavery in America just moved to the inner city now. The very same people that voted, the same party that voted in slavery and didn't want all these things going on. It's still in power now, but it's actually moved from the plantations in the country to the plantations in the city. The same people producing the same policies, holding the same people back and saying, you can't make it without us. That's what's happening right now. But as Christians, we can go into those areas and begin to bring industry and begin to give the gospel and hope. But we can't, the answer is not a political answer. But we have a legitimate issue in America. We had slavery in this country. You know, America profited off the unpaid labor, abused labor, kidnapped individuals, and traveled across the sea to be able to take over the whole cotton market for the world. I mean, that's a reality. That's what took place. There's ledgers where people were traded and never fully, you know, shooting and killing Dr. Martin Luther King did not solve any, and that was not the end of the problem. That was a tragedy of a man who stood up for God and stood up for this country and stood up for the rights for all people. Civil rights is something we all have, the Bill of Civil Rights. And so this issue is being used as a wedge issue amongst all the other wedge issues. But we need to, as the church, we have to deal with this particular issue that's going on. We can't let them turn it into something different. For example, you're noticing that all of a sudden people say, yeah, let's come to the table and let's talk about it. And all of a sudden, you know, they have things on the table like, let's no longer be friends with Israel. Let's divest from Israel. Like, where did that come from? Why did this come into the table to talk about this legitimate issue now have to do with hurting Israel, not standing with Israel, or changing marriage, or changing that? And it's the whole thing is, I'm telling you, that this we cannot allow the enemy to harden our hearts against the reality that we need to deal with these issues, such as this particular surgeon right here in Dallas, who talks about, I am for the police. He's an African-American surgeon. I'm for the police, and I'll help them. I'll always help them. But I got to tell you, I'm still scared of them. What produces that? As a matter of fact, let's go there now. This is 2509.
I stand with the Dallas Police Department. I stand with law enforcement all over this country. This experience has been very personal for me and a turning point in my life. There was the added dynamic of officers being shot. We routinely care for multiple gunshot victims. But the preceding days of more black men dying at the hands of police officers affected me, but I abhor what has been done to these officers and I grieve with their families. I understand the anger and the frustration and distrust of law enforcement, but they are not the problem. The problem is the lack of open discussions about the impact of race relations in this country. And I want the Dallas police to also see me, a black man, and understand that I support you, I will defend you, and I will care for you. That doesn't mean that I do not fear you.
So you're looking at, I mean, this is, listen to what T.D. Jakes is saying. This is so important because the world's trying to have a conversation that only the church can have. The church has to deal with racism that we just allowed it or whatever it is, because it will be resolved when God's people get right in this particular issue. Listen to what T.D. Jakes said about it recently.
The church needs to be leading the way in this conversation.
Where is the church?
The church is totally silent about race. We are ourselves dysfunctional, right, in our ability. We're family, but we're a dysfunctional family because we cannot talk about the elephant in the middle of the room.
Right.
And until we do, then the people in the street are taking up the conversation. And I think that they are God's judgment on a silent church.
Oh,
I think that they're God's judgment on a silent church. This whole thing, really. Listen, God is totally in control. He's totally in control. All authorities established by God, and those who resist against or rebel against what God's established, they're his servants, do you good. They don't bear the sword for nothing. I mean, this is God. I mean, look at Paul. Paul was preaching the gospel. People were trying to kill him. But who was it? It was authority that came in and kept him from being killed from the mobs that came after him. I mean, God is in complete, total control. But we got to, the world's not our problem. It's the world and the church that's our problem. It's where we got to begin to say, you know, what do we need to do as the church to get it right? When we get back from this break, we're going to hear from a particular man, and he describes a legitimate fear. You know, coming from 10 years of law enforcement myself, I can understand what's going on. I mean, we might even be able to show you today where we talked years ago about racial profiling and what's taking place, but it'll never stop until it's out of our hearts. I mean, as long as it's in the hearts, and people that say they don't do, and when you find out when people are really dedicated to it, you find out if they're going to lose money, if they're going to lose power, if they're going to lose influence, all of a sudden they back off of it. But if they look like they're going to gain something, all of a sudden it's an issue for them. As the church, we're supposed to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow the Lord. So it's not about us gaining something. It's about us doing what's right, period. Even if we do what's right and we suffer for that. He says this is what we're called to do. Well, Peter talked about that. So this is a long conversation. We can't obviously have it all today, but we just need to stay connected. Listen, it's going to get rough. And it's not because God didn't tell us. I mean, it's going to get rough. And we cannot lose love when the enemy's trying to get us divided from our brother, divided from folks. You have to understand that our unity and our love is going to be the key. But we first, you know, part of healing me is hearing me. And when you really understand the legitimacy of of somebody's pain and what they're fearing, it makes a lot of sense. For example, the protesters on the street of Dallas, that was legitimate what they're talking about. I'm concerned about my son. I'm concerned about my daughter. I'm concerned about my father. But somebody hijacked that, happened to be of the same color as some of the protesters, and spoke in support or connected to Black Lives Matter and began to kill police officers. So you got to like compartmentalize all these things going on. You can't say the people on the street didn't have a legitimate reason to be marching and to exercise their First Amendment right. As a matter of fact, listen to this one man as he begins to talk about what he's afraid of here. Listen up.
What's up, y'all? It's your boy Cam on stage, and I'm afraid I'll be killed by police. Not all police, just one police officer who fears for his life and thinks I have a gun. I'm afraid I'll match the description of someone who called 911. The police will arrive, and before I know it, I'll be dead. Not all cops are bad, but for me, all it takes is one who is afraid for his life, and that leaves me dead. He could have had a pristine record up until that, but if he's afraid that day, that means it's the end for me. He could have been a bad cop his whole entire career and not be afraid. That means the end for me. I used to think this wouldn't happen to me because I'm a law-abiding citizen. I won't ever be doing anything or be anywhere I shouldn't be. I'll comply with officers, but that doesn't always seem to be the case. Here's some examples of what Black people were doing when they were killed by police. Selling CDs outside of a supermarket. Selling cigarettes outside of a corner store. Walking home with a friend. Missing a front license plate. Riding a commuter train. Holding a fake gun in a park in Ohio. Holding a fake gun in a Walmart in Ohio. Holding a fake gun in Virginia. Calling for help after a car accident. Driving with a broken brake light. Failing to signal a lane change. Walking away from police. Walking toward police. Running to the bathroom in your apartment building. Walking up the stairwell of your apartment building. Sitting in your car before your bachelor party. Holding your wallet. Not wearing a seatbelt in police custody. Attending a birthday party. Laughing. The thing that makes me most afraid is I'll be afraid. I don't know what I'll do if a police officer has a gun pointed at me and is shouting instructions. I'm afraid I'll move too fast, too slow, not fast enough. I'll reach for something he asked me to reach for and he'll think it's a gun. I'm afraid I won't be calm, and me not being calm could be the end of me. I'm afraid that I can die in front of my wife or children or both. I'm afraid my children will be somewhere without me and suffer the same fate. I'm afraid the police officer will be in plain clothing so they won't even recognize that this is a police officer and they don't respect him and treat him like the authority he is because they don't know he is. And here's what's going to happen if I die. People will comment on a post about me and here's what they'll say. If he would have just done this, he would be alive today. If he would have just done that, he'd be alive today. All you have to do is listen to police and you'll be fine. If he would have just listened to the officer's orders, he'd be here today. If you care so much, why don't you care about what's happening in Chicago? What about black on black crime? Don't you care about that? The media will find the worst picture of me to use. And since I don't have any brushes with the law or mugshots, they'll find the most menacing or intimidating photo they can use. They won't use any of my wife or children or my family because that doesn't tell the story that they want to tell. Tammy Lauren will get on TV and tell them it was my fault, or Glenn Beck or Sean Hannity or Rush Limbaugh will get on the radio. Fox News will have a field day with me. They'll say, we don't have all the facts. The video doesn't clearly show. You don't know. What if he was? It looked like he was. You can't tell clearly. We can't see what's in his right hand or left hand. You don't know what the officers were feeling. The NRA won't protect me or protest my death, even if I say I'm a licensed gun owner and I tell the police officer that when he pulls me over. The video will be posted all over the internet in a matter of seconds, and whether or not you want to see it, you will see my dead body lying on the ground, or a video of an officer shooting me, or me dying live on Facebook. And then people will say it's not about race, we're all one people, all lives matter, and then life will go on. That's the scariest thing. After a while, life will go on. The officers may or may not get arrested. More than likely, they won't be convicted. More than likely, they won't even be indicted. And before you can totally mourn my death, it'll happen again. That's why I'm afraid.
So you're looking at one African-American man describing why he's afraid. And to summarize, not to could summarize, but I could take one thing from that. You could take something from it. He said, if there's one bad officer or one officer that's afraid of me, I'm in trouble. He didn't say all officers are bad. He justified all of his fear out of potentially one bad officer. That's legitimate. It could be bad. Or one officer that is afraid of him. And you've carried that same legitimate argument out, then you would say, you see people today, they're scared of Muslims. Not because of all Muslims are bad. There's 1.3 billion Muslims in the world. But there's this group called ISIS. And so you see people justifying their fear with the same argument. They're saying, I'm not saying all Muslims are bad. I'm just saying some of them are cutting heads off and persecuting Christians and running Christians out of town. I mean, the same argument is it would apply to Muslims. Because what's happening with, you know, a large group of Muslims within the Muslim worldwide community. Or the same argument can happen, you know, anywhere. That you could say, well, you know, my experience was that, you know, I was in Manhattan and I was walking down the street and, you know, I had no problem with anybody, but all of a sudden a young black male robbed me. And now I'm cautious around young black male. I'm not saying all black males are bad. I'm just trying to keep from getting robbed again. And that same argument fits everywhere. And what they've done is they stoked all these fears up in everyone and they've justified. And the thing is, fear divides us. Love unites us. We got to begin to trust each other again. Because if that argument, which is a good argument, I can understand the argument. But if it's true there, it's true everywhere. If it's so, you know, I'll tell you what, but just because, you know, some Muslims are going around, you know, doing terrible things. ISIS is doing these terrible things. The Islamic State's doing terrible things. We have people killing people in Orlando, 49 American citizens, you know, in the name of the ISIS state pledging its allegiance to Baghdadi and the ISIS state. And all of a sudden, the same argument would be, well, then we need to actually, I'm afraid of, I'm not saying all Muslims are bad, but if there's just one Muslim that's an ISIS member, he can hurt us. Why would we want to let them over our borders if that's going on? I understand that argument. It totally makes sense. But the end of it is we don't have a nation anymore. The end of it is we don't trust anybody anymore. We got to begin to say, listen, if the majority, like our president said at Dallas in the memorial for the five officers that gave their life to protect people's right to be able to protest, that all officers aren't bad. We need to say that for about all. We got to begin to trust people. Because you need to reach across the racial divide, and you need to trust somebody of a different nationality, a different color. Well, hello, that means we got to trust officers. We can't say all officers are bad. We have to risk stepping outside of our protective comfort zone, the people that agree with our argument, because they feel the same way, and realize if we do that, we're going to be totally the divided states of America. We're not going to be the United States of America. The country is e pluribus unum, though we're many one. What has been turned into is though we're one, we're many. And that it won't work. Anything divided against itself won't stand. Jesus said that. He says a nation divided against itself won't stand. We're called to go and love the unlovable. We're called to reach out and to win the nations as Christians. We're called to love. That's what we're called to do. You know, I don't know if we have time. We don't have time for this, but maybe in our next program we will. But Dr. King, he understood it. I mean, you can see it right here on your screen. He's understood that, you know, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. Despite what the world is saying, we as Christians, we're called to trust God with our life, with eternity. The world can have an argument, but we cannot justify all of a sudden being retracted and judging an entire race because one man of a particular color did something wrong to you. Nor can we justify that somebody in a blue suit who is a law enforcement officer did something wrong to you. Therefore, everybody, we have to stay away from and not trust everybody in a blue suit. Love always trusts. That's what we're told when Paul wrote in Corinthians, that love always trusts. But you have husbands and wives divided. You got children divided from parents. You got flocks divided from shepherds. You got shepherds divided from each other. You got police divided from the community. You have different races divided from each other. You have, issue after issue is dividing everybody. Listen, the end of that is we're going down. That's the end of this if we don't wake up. Now, the world can do whatever it wants to do, but we as the church, if we're divided because of hate in our heart, then that's sin and we got to repent. If we don't trust anymore, that means we don't love anymore. Because love always trusts. Somebody talked about, would you rather have love or rather have trust? They're the same thing. You don't love someone if you don't trust them. And somebody says, well, I trust them, they'll hurt me. That's love. Love is getting hurt again, being willing to, to stick it out there again and your heart get hurt again. We got to begin to have a sane conversation here, because the church, it doesn't matter what happens politically if the church is not walking righteously before the Lord and humbly. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal America. There's people out there, they're standing up for candidates and they're acting like they're the savior, like they're the son of God. They're talking, I mean, they did the same thing with Barack Obama when he was running. Mm-hmm. There's no salvation in any other man other than Jesus Christ. I want to be able to have this conversation. It's been on my heart to begin to have this conversation, but we got to begin to talk about the real deal. I understand this man's argument. I totally get it. But if he's going to have any relationship with anybody, he's going to have to trust again. And when you trust folks, they hurt you. When you love, you don't always win. When you stand up for what you believe in, everybody don't believe what you believe necessarily. Everybody's not going to be your friend. But you can still be right. People still can respect you because you did what was right. And that's what, you know, he told us to do. God told us to find favor with God and men. Treat people well at the risk of them mistreating you. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. So I just want to pray with you. I just want to just have that conversation with you today and realize you're not crazy. You're not thinking this is all chaos. There's something going on. We're being organized with Luciferic tactics over this over America and over the world. We've been seeing it. God's been telling us. We've been sharing it. You can go to the VFN Torch and see everything about the prophecies that have been given. But you know what? The greatest move of God the church has ever seen is ahead of us. But it will come through the blood of martyrs. It'll come through great cost to the church. There'll be great persecution that's going to increase. But in that, people are going to look up and they're going to see God and they're going to see how much he loves them and he has a plan for their life. If you want to be a part of that, you want to be a part of VFN TV, that's what we do. I want to pray with you. Father God, I just thank you for the confidence and the love that we have in you, God. When all these newscasters are saying all this prognosticating and all these whatever, just trying to sell commercial time, Lord God, that you are speaking, Lord God. You do speak, and you have told us about this day, that you care about each individual in America. You care about each individual on this earth. They're created in your image and your likeness. And you've called us to go forth and to love and to tell them about your love and your kingdom. And they may choose you and they may not, but we just honor the decision and move on and treat people respectfully, Lord. But all this division that's been sown in the world, Father God, and sown in America and sown between the races and between the church and all the different government entities and politics and all this kind of stuff. God, I pray that you would bring unity to the church, that we would unify in Jesus Christ. You prayed, Jesus, to the Father in John 17:23. You said, Father, I pray that they will be one as we are one, us and them and you and me, that may they be brought to complete unity so the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. God, give us that kind of unity to stand boldly, God. To stand like Dr. King stood, to stand like the apostles stood, to stand in this day up for what is right, in love, for the right reasons, even if it cost us everything. Dear God, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. We'll be right back.